Father, we thank you for an opportunity to study your word, meditating your word, Father. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that we could say at the end of our road, Jesus led me all the way. That's up to us. The leader is willing. The shepherd is willing. We have to tune in. We have to listen. We have to follow. We have to trust. Father, I pray that we would be wise enough to do that. Because if we are not trusting you, we are trusting something else. That makes us a fool. Pray that we would not be foolish today. In Jesus' name, amen. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Well, we could change that and say, "Thou art called a Christian." It's the same principle. There's the same tendency. And Christians have not done better than the Jews did. "And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written in the Old Testament," of course, as it is testified in the Old Testament. Now, we look at the Jews and we say, yeah, a bunch of rascals. God gave them such a great opportunity. They could have been such a testimony throughout the whole world. Why didn't they see the higher cause? Why didn't they look beyond their own little petty desire for gratification? Why didn't they look beyond their own little agenda, their own little desires, their own little plans? Why didn't they look at the big picture and realize they were the nation representing God over the whole earth, and they could have done such a wonderful job of representing God, and they could have looked at the higher cause, and they could have represented Jehovah before the world, and the world might have been evangelized through them? Well, that's a just judgment of that nation. Thou that preachest that a man should see the higher cause, dost thou see the higher cause? Thou that sayest that people should properly represent God, dost thou properly represent God? Thou that abhorrest the laxness and the uncaringness of those who have misrepresented God, dost thou dishonor God in the same way? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." What does it say here? "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Okay? So when God's people don't properly represent God's law, the law they claim to follow, when God's people who should be following what God told them don't follow what God told them, then they give occasion for the name of God to be dishonored and his doctrine to be blasphemed or evil spoken of. Okay? Titus 2:5, "To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Here we have servants, Christian servants, in their relationship to their employer, their master, whoever's in authority over them. If they do not fill that role properly, the name of God and his doctrine will be blasphemed. "Well, I just didn't like that boss. I didn't like the way he was dealing with me. You think you're the only thing on the planet, right? You think it's all about you, right? Wrong. There's a higher cause. You are representing somebody. There is a doctrine. There is a God that you are representing, and when you don't deal properly with those in authority over you, when you don't have a proper relationship with those who have rightful authority over you, then you are making God dishonored in the eyes of those who see it, because they link you with God. God is dishonored. His doctrine is evil spoken of and blasphemed. And the other one in Titus 2 is talking about wives. Wives and young ladies growing up. How you respond to your husbands. How you respond to authority directly relates to God. Now, there's two specific verses here that deal with that. In fact, in Titus 2, it goes on down in verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not talking back, not purloining or embezzling. That could be taking anything that's not yours. But showing all good fidelity, trustworthiness, that they, the master, may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, they will not speak evil of it. They will give credit to it. They will honor it. They will respect it because of your conduct. 2 Peter 2:1. Turn there if you would. Now I have a question. Okay, so we know that if the Christian is not living up to his doctrine that he professes, if he's not living right, then the name of God will be evil spoken of or blasphemed. Okay? Now, then is it fair to judge that any time the name of God is spoken evil against and blasphemed, that it's the Christian's fault? No, that's not necessarily the case. We should do our best in all of our life to avoid giving any occasion for the enemy to speak evil of our church, our God, our faith, our doctrine. We should avoid any opportunity of giving them any occasion. We should not put ammo in their gun. Okay? We should work at that. It's not just about me. It's not just about my family. It's not just about my feelings. It's not just about my desires. It's not just about what I like and dislike. Okay? I am in a position. That position represents something bigger than me. It represents something far more important than me. That's the name of God and His doctrine. That's the truth. That's the name of Christ. So what I do directly affects the name of God and His doctrine. Does that bother me? You know, there's a lot of people who don't have enough sense to care about that. I have seen it over and over and over. There are people who come here and they will join the church and they'll have a good time and they'll enjoy everything and get as much as they can from everybody's help and so forth. And next thing you know, they're turning around and saying all kinds of ungodly things about the church that they know isn't true. They're just having a temper tantrum. They're just being a squalling brat, and they know it. We know it. But the world looks on, and the name of God and His doctrine is blasphemed because of them. Mm-hmm. Now, we need to make sure we don't give occasion for that.
Right.
Okay? They should have made sure of that. They leave here thinking that they're the Christian and we're the problem, but then they don't give a care about the name of God and His doctrine. Mm-hmm. That only proves them an apostate who only cares about themselves. They don't care about God and His doctrine. They don't care about truth. Before the eyes of the unbelieving world, the lost world, they don't care about stumbling people into hell. It doesn't bother them a bit. They're just spouting whatever their little mouth wants to spout for their own purposes. Vilifying everybody else to make themselves look good, cover up their own sin. You know, we see that in politics a lot, don't we? We see that all over the world. Oh, we'll accuse you and make a big deal out of this to cover up our own wickedness and crime. But in 2 Peter 2, we find, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you. Now, it doesn't mean it's a pastor. It doesn't mean it's a deacon. It doesn't mean they have any position of teaching. Okay, you can teach a lot just by being you. Mm-hmm. Every time you open your mouth, you're teaching something. Every time you set an example, you're teaching something, okay? So don't forget that it doesn't mean that they have to be ordained and in a position. There should be false teachers among you who privately, which probably means they're not in a position, shall bring in damnable heresies. The word damnable means destructive. It means damaging, okay? And they are damnable because they're going to go to hell with it. Damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, they don't claim to not believe in Jesus. They deny his lordship over them. Okay? And when they go out and they give occasion for his name and doctrine to be blasphemed, they're denying the Lord that bought them. It says here, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Doesn't mean it's going to be soon. There's a difference. It'll be swift, but it won't be soon. God says their foot shall slip in due time. God determines all that. But listen to what it says here. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. The word pernicious, the word damnable, the same word. The translators did not want to make it redundant, so they put a new word in there. They shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Evil spoken of. Guess what word that is? Blasphemio. It's the same word when it says God's name is blasphemed. In other words, because of these false teachers who try to privately corrupt Christianity, who deny God his rightful place and want to bring the church into their own agenda, they want to mold the church after their own ideas, their own desires. They don't want to follow the Lord and let him be Lord. Many will follow their pernicious ways. So, when many follow that way, it gives it credence. It gives credibility to this way. It becomes maybe a denomination. Maybe it becomes a mainstream thought. By reason of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. The way of truth is evil spoken of. It doesn't say that the way of truth was at fault here in any way, shape, or form. So it's not necessarily the case. We had written up, people have blasphemed our church, claiming that we did something unbiblical by asking them to sign a statement of faithfulness that would basically enumerate and be the same thing that they claimed when they got baptized and joined the church. And basically it says here, I do hereby solemnly swear by Jehovah and thus invite the just judgment of the Almighty, if I am not sincere, that as long as I attend and take communion with Living Faith Christian Fellowship. Should there be responsibility there? If I attend and take communion, is there any obligation involved? Sure, there is. Number one, I will strive to live in humble, honest submission and wholehearted support of the doctrines and standards of Living Faith Christian Fellowship as taught by the ministers, or will honestly discuss it with them until I can. If at any time I feel I cannot wholly support the position of the church, even after discussing the issues patiently, I will graciously leave. Duh, is that asking too much? While you attend and take communion, should you not support what's going on? And if you can't, should you not be honest about it? And if you still can't, should you not leave and stop taking communion? Is that asking too much? No. So what's the problem? What's the problem? They didn't want to leave graciously? What's the problem? They wanted to mold the church. They wanted to privately bring in damnable heresies. And we said, no, you can't. They didn't want to leave graciously. What would be the problem here? I mean, who would not want to sign a document like this when they were going to a church? As long as I attend and take communion, I'm going to support the cause. And if I can't agree with something, I'll talk about it. I'll be honest about it. I won't go behind the backs and start a mutiny, okay? I'll just talk about it. And if that doesn't work, we can't come to agreement, I'll go somewhere else. Graciously. Okay? That's reasonable. Number two, I will humbly and reverently invite the ministers and their wives, as well as the other Christian brothers and sisters, to watch over my soul and hold me accountable for my attitude and actions, and will labor for godly unity and harmony in the congregation. Anything wrong with that? Okay, number three. I will strive to never give occasion for the church leaders or people to doubt my sincere faith, loyal obedience, and faithful support of the vision of Living Faith Christian Fellowship, and invite their reproof if I do give such occasion. Now, people say, well, what's the vision of Living Faith? Why don't you find out? You should have found out before you joined. Mm-hmm. You should have found out before you took communion. You should know what the vision of this congregation is. If you don't, go to the website. Listen to the sermons. Come on. Okay? We're not asking you to ascribe to something that is some secret that you don't know about yet. Everything's on the website. Read it. Number four. I will be honest and open with my walk, life, opinions, and choices, so that if I intend to go contrary to the teachings and standards of the church, or make choices which the ministers may not approve of, I will be honest enough to openly tell them, and will not sneak around and act, speak, or work behind the backs of the ministers. I will either fully support the church or leave quietly, kindly, and honestly. Well, now we know why they didn't want to sign it. Right? We're not asking anything that's not common sense. But if you don't agree, we're asking you to leave kindly, honestly, and quietly. I did that when I left churches. I grew up in the Baptist church. I left. I didn't rail against the pastor. I didn't try to destroy Clyde Gilman's ministry. I didn't try to destroy the Mennonite church when I left. I wrote down why I couldn't agree, gave it to the ministers, and when we wrote everybody a letter and said, thank you for all you've done for us, and we appreciate it, and we left. Now, I'm teaching doctrines that are contrary to their doctrines. I'm exposing the errors, okay? But I'm willing to discuss it with them. I wrote a book. I took it over and gave it to their bishop. Said, would you read this and get back with me? Okay? I'm trying to lead people in the truth, but we're not railing and slandering and being obnoxious and rude about it. We are teaching the truth. And we are minding our business. Our business is having a congregation teaching what we believe to be true. Okay? We would never fault anyone for doing the same. As long as they were honest enough. I mean, okay, if you don't believe our doctrine's right, write your case down and bring it to us. On our website, I have a box for those who are concerned about all the garbage they see on social media. But it says this: we have asked these people to come and sit down like mature men and talk about the differences and see if we can come to a biblical conclusion. They won't do it. They won't sit down and discuss the issue. They just want to smear on social media in general terms. Oh, they're a cult. Don't ever go to a church with a single bishop. Okay, read church history. Look at church history. That's God's design. It's like, never go to a temple where there's a high priest. Duh. Where is there a temple where there's no high priest? Never go to the synagogue where there's not a chief ruler of the synagogue, where there is one. That's the way they designed it. Never go to a kingdom where there's a king. Just one. Have you ever seen a kingdom where there were two kings? Never go to a home where there's just one father. Never go to a country where there's one president. Oh, come on. Everybody who reads that with an education knows it's foolishness. Mm-hmm. We've asked these people to come and talk sensibly with us. And on that block, it says, whenever they do, we will write down the date of the meeting. And we will record it, videotape it if you want. And there's a number one there with a question mark because it's not happened. It won't happen. If it does happen, we'll definitely let everybody know. Okay, number five. I will never discourage anyone from joining Living Faith Christian Fellowship or speak negatively of the church or ministry while I am attending the services and taking communion with them. I will not be a traitor to the mission, message, or people of Living Faith Christian Fellowship by joining my speech, attitude, friendship, or opinion with those who oppose the work, mission, and ministers of LFCF. This is while you're attending and taking communion. Okay?
Amen.
Number six. I promise that my taking of communion with Living Faith Christian Fellowship will be a weekly declaration of my support, submission, appreciation, loyalty, and faithfulness to this sworn statement, and that I am old enough to make such a vow before God with knowledge of the consequences thereof. That's what communion is, folks. Mm-hmm. Every time the Israelite partook of the sacrifices and did Passover, Feast of Pentecost, trumpets. They were saying to the people, I'm one of you. I'm faithful to the law of Moses. I'm faithful to our country. We're brothers. We're sisters. Okay? And the same is with communion in the church. Paul links the two together in 1 Corinthians 10. When you take communion, it's a common union before God Almighty. It's union with God and union amongst ourselves. You cannot have union with God and not have union with His body, His church, okay? Number 7, if I sin or violate this statement of purpose and faithfulness, or know of other sin in the church body, I will confess it to appropriate authority, side with God's word against it, and openly ask the church's forgiveness before taking communion again. And then they sign it, saying, yeah, while I'm attending and taking communion, I'm going to abide by this. You know, I would never attend or take communion with the church without abiding by this. Whether I signed it or not, I would 100% agree with this. And I would never go to a church, attend there, take communion, and violate what this says. I would know I was a rascal if I did. I would know I was being bad if I did. Okay? And signing it and swearing before God is the biblical way to deal with a breach of trust. Hebrews 6:16 tells us that. Okay? If there's a breach of trust, the way to solve that is an oath before God, calling God to witness, leaving it in God's hands. Leviticus 5:1, Exodus tells us that as well. That's God's way. So, we are being blasphemed. The word means to defame, to slander, to speak evil of. And we ought to evaluate and say, did we give occasion to this? Have we really done anything? And if we have, we ought to fix it.
Amen.
But if we haven't, we don't need to bow or tuck tail or be afraid of the blasphemy of the false teachers who tried to bring in damnable heresies, damnable practices, damnable truths that they should, or they're not truths, they are teachings, trying to bring things in that they ought not, behind the minister's back, behind the backs of the church, contrary to the mission, contrary to the teaching, contrary to the standards, and then when they get caught and scolded, which they really didn't, we didn't really know what was going on completely. We had suspicions. We knew things weren't right. We knew something wasn't right. So we asked them to sign this. They refused and left and slandered. Oh, okay. Now we understand. Then it comes out, okay, that they were privately trying to corrupt what we stand for and what we believe. Now, we are being blasphemed, slandered, and evil spoken of. Now, it goes on to say, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. This has happened through all throughout history. The way of truth is evil spoken of because of the Baptist denomination, the Methodist denomination, the Catholics, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons. Okay, there are people who try to hijack the term orthodox. Orthodox means the common, the proper, accepted Christian doctrine. The authorized Christian teaching. Well, they want to hijack that just like in the 2nd and 3rd century, they hijacked the name Catholic. The word Catholic meant the common accepted faith. The Catholic Scriptures were the commonly accepted Scriptures. They hijacked that and said, no, our version is Catholic. And because the Romanists had the power, they are the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? Because they stole the name. The word is not wrong. It's been hijacked. The word orthodox is not wrong. It's been hijacked. Okay? If you don't know history, then all you do is believe the person who's got the biggest group. A lot of people do that if they don't know history. So, and it says here in verse 3 of 2 Peter 2, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Okay? A false teacher is in it for something other than truth. These people trying to corrupt the church have another goal besides contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. They have another goal. something else they're working for besides just truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. There's something else they want. It's gain, glory, power, money, gratification, whatever it might be. It's not simply truth. And they're making merchandise of you. You become a means to an end. They're trying to use the church to reach their end. So, think about it. The smart false prophet does what attracts the largest crowd and is most advantageous to himself. Okay? His money, glory, power, honor, ease, and success. The truth rarely advances you in these areas. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Did Jesus make merchandise of anyone? Did he use anyone as a means to an end? To gain money, glory, power, honor, ease, and success? No, he ended up on a cross, nailed by Roman nails to a cross, because the world hated him. Now, with the power that he had, do you realize he could have become the most powerful, popular man on earth? Easily. If I had the power that he had, I could easily become the most powerful, popular person on earth. Healing, raising the dead, calming the storms. I mean, think about it. All he had to do was abandon truth. Okay? All he had to do was abandon truth. Truth is what made the world hate him. Truth is why they crucified him. John 15:18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world system, the world values, the world hateth you. Okay? Now, if I wanted to be a false prophet, I would have to be pretty dense to not realize that gaining a big crowd is to my advantage. I would have to be pretty dense to not know what gains a crowd. I would have to be pretty dense to think that holding to strict interpretation of the Bible would gain me money, power, success, and fame. You gotta be pretty dumb not to know that's gonna work the other way. Okay? If I wanted to make merchandise of people claiming Christianity, so that I could gain at their expense, I would want as many of them as possible. I'd want to make a forum that would gather the most of them, maybe the most of them with money, and I would want to gather a bunch of them. I wouldn't want to make any of them upset. I'd want to preach a gospel to where we could get a bunch of people in here with money and make them love each other and not get upset at each other, so we could build a big crowd, big building, and I would be making merchandise of the ministry, of the people, of the sheep. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know how that works. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that the way to make merchandise of the ministry is to be a good businessman, to get a lot of clientele, and a lot of clientele from the right neighborhoods, and a lot of clientele who are, and also focus the ministry on things that they all would feel sorry for. Let's help the hungry. Let's help this. You know, a lot of ministries are built around helping these poor, suffering people. Now, it's not wrong to help poor, suffering people. But when I use that as a guise to get your money and then send a little bit out to the poor, suffering people while I live high on the hog, I'm a smart businessman if I do that, right? I am making merchandise of God's people. Or those who think they're God's people, those who profess Christianity. And when I'm making merchandise of them, the Bible says that I'm also leading them astray. Privately bringing in damnable doctrine, heresies. Now, anybody knows that a church that remains small because of upholding truth doesn't fit in that category. But yet, the devil has worked to put society, to corral people into boxes that disarms them against him, makes them inert, you know, disables them, just kind of makes them worthless as far as fighting against him. So we'll corral you into this denomination and teach you eternal security. You people are no danger to me, devil says. We'll corral these other ones into another category that they're teaching something that's not true. That makes them no real danger to me. So he tries to get you in a box. He tries to monopolize. Okay, if I wanted to control society, what would I monopolize? Religion, medicine, education, banking. You know, I would want to control these things because that keeps people in certain avenues. When you control the education, and they're doing that. And when you control the medicine, they're doing that. When you control the religion, they're doing that. So people who think they have freedom and liberty are really corralled into certain mainstreams and boxes that makes them unharmful to the devil. But when the devil sees someone who doesn't want to fit in his box, if someone who's contending for the faith wants to live to the saints, it's like, we got to nip this, folks. We got to nip this in the bud. We can't let this go on. The same thing happens when somebody comes up in the United States with a cure for cancer. The big pharmaceuticals say, we got to nip this, folks. And it has happened over and over and over. Okay? There are court cases that show this. People have been have actually come to court and actually showed up in court. Investigations have been done. These people have been found guilty. These pharmaceutical companies, they go to somebody who comes up with a cure for cancer. We want to buy your cure. We want to buy it out, make it available. You know, and so they sell it out, and then they take it and bury it, and keep dealing out what they deal out. It happens. Big companies like to come up with somebody has an invention. They want to go buy that invention sometimes just to suppress it and get it out of the way. Monopolizing, it happens. Okay, anybody who understands control of society understands that. Well, in the religious ranks, it's no different. Okay? The Jews were monopolizing in Israel. Why do you think they wanted to crucify Jesus? He raised Lazarus from the dead. And they said, the whole world's gone after him. Don't you know that if we don't get rid of this guy, it's going to mess with our position, our livelihood? The Romans will come and take away our place. We got to get rid of this guy. And that was far more important than what he was accomplishing for the people's good. The people's good was not the issue. They were making merchandise to the people. Jesus told them so. You devour widows' houses. Okay? Making merchandise. It's happening today. Acts 24:5. The Jews got Paul before the Roman authorities. We have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's a cult leader. What made him a cult leader? He was doing something that was disrupting their merchandising. He was interfering with their enterprise. Okay? And so we got to get rid of this guy. He's a problem. He's messing with our program. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul is saying, there's no advantage in what I'm doing except in the afterlife. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, he says to them, did I make a gain of you? Have I gained anything by my ministry to you? Samuel said the same thing. He says, Show me. Have I taken a bribe? Have I done anyone wrong? When they came up against Moses, Moses said to God, look, I've not taken anything from these people. Don't accept their sacrifice. It's common, all right? I can say I've not made a gain of this ministry. If I was in this ministry for gain, there's a lot smarter ways to do it, okay? Those who've been here for a while, my family, they know. All we had to do is just turn our heads, let this go, let that go, not make them have, not upset these people. Just let's just drop the standards. Let's just say, well, we can't know truth. Oh, you can't know the will of God. So everybody can kind of think through it themselves. And we could have a much bigger crowd. Much bigger offerings. So, what is a cult? Depends on who's writing the definitions. Depends on who's writing the dictionary. The Jews said, he's a ringleader of the cult of the Nazarenes. So it depends on who's got the bigger numbers. It depends on who gets pointed at when they say what's a cult, right? According to Wikipedia, a cult is a religious group or other organization with deviant and novel beliefs and practices. However, whether any particular group's beliefs are sufficiently deviant or novel enough to be considered a cult is often unclear, and thus establishing a precise definition of cults is problematic. The term cult was originally used to describe a group of people who worshipped a deity. The term was first used in the early 17th century, denoting homage paid to a deity, and borrowed via the French culte from Latin cultus, which means worship. From the adjective cultus, which means inhabited or cultivated, worshipped, derived from the verb colere, which means care or to cultivate. The English term often carries derogatory connotations and is used selectively by proponents of brainwashing theory. In the 1930s, cults became the object of sociological study in the context of the study of religious behavior. Cults have been criticized by mainstream Christians for their unorthodox beliefs. In the 1970s, the anti-cult movement arose, partly motivated by acts of violence and other crimes committed by members of some groups. Some of the claims of the anti-cult movement have been disputed by other scholars, leading to further controversies. Now, if the big pharma medical groups want to get rid of competition, they label him a quack. But if his cure actually did better than their cure, they're the quack. But the person with the power and money determines who's the quack, right? Okay, when the Roman Catholic Church said, you are heretics, the people they were talking about often said, no, you're the heretic. But who got burned at the stake? The person that didn't have the money and the power. Okay? And so when they wrote the history, that was the heretic. So, who's the cult? If I can prove that my beliefs are first century apostolic Christian faith and practice, then the one calling me a cult is the cult. Because they're the one that's unorthodox, and I'm the one that's truly orthodox. I'm the one that has the true Catholic faith, and the one who hijacked the name is the cult. Okay? So, like I said, Satan likes to put people in boxes, and Satan hates and fears groups who actually obey the Bible and don't just talk about it. The ones actually trying to obey the Bible are the ones he hates. So, he gets other people in power and labels them. They're the fringe. They have deviant practices. They have deviant beliefs. Deviant to what? You. Mm-hmm. Deviant to Roman Catholicism? Deviant to Calvinism? Protestantism? Deviant to who? Not deviant to the book. Not deviant to the first century apostolic faith and practice. There's nothing in Living Faith Christian Fellowship's faith and practice that is unorthodox. But there's a lot in Catholicism that's unorthodox. There's a lot in Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Mennonites, Baptists, Methodists. I can show you a lot of things in those churches and denominations that is unorthodox if you get back to first century orthodoxy and not 17th century orthodoxy or 18th century orthodoxy. Modest apparel. Oh, your women dress funny. According to who? I think your women dress funny. I think any husband that would let his wife dress like your women is asking for problems. Who's a little dense, or maybe he's just not concerned if you take off with somebody else because he's looking for somebody else too. Who knows? But the fact is, the way that our ladies dress is based on historic modesty. The way that our men dress is based on historic modesty and principles. Okay? We don't have to dress like people in the East, but we need to follow the principles of modesty because bodies haven't changed and people haven't changed, so the principles of modesty must be upheld. Well, your ladies wear a head covering. Do you know that major denominations believe in head covering? Major denominations believe in modest apparel. And all, you'll go back to the turn of the century. Go back to when America was founded and see what they believed about modest apparel. So if your beliefs are less than 200 years old, who's the cult? Well, you accept divorced people, divorced remarriage people, according to God's law. That's right. God's law was written about 1500 B.C. Tell me where your belief began. I can tell you. When you say that anybody divorced remarriage is living in adultery, your belief began around 140 A.D. with Marcion. It's not first century, and that can be proved. Oh, well, you accept people in government positions. Yeah, I believe people in government can also be members of the church. That's biblical through and through. That your false belief in that area began around 140 A.D. as well, 4 years before your leader was excommunicated from the church. We reject Calvinism. Calvinism is not orthodox. Calvinism is what the Stoics believed. When Paul encountered the Stoics in Athens, the Stoics' faith was that everything is governed by fate. Okay? No different than predestination. Everything's governed by fate. That's what Stoics believe. Yeah, so your doctrine comes from the Stoics, not from Paul. Well, we believe, you know, the antinomian. We believe that everybody ought to do that which is right in his own eyes. You can go back to Athens. There's the Epicureans. There's your doctrine right there. Not what Paul believed, but the Epicureans believed. Oh, we don't believe in a church with a bishop. I'd like to see where your doctrine started. James was a bishop of Jerusalem. The qualifications for bishops and deacons are given in the Bible. Okay? Well, we mean just one bishop. God never had a church with two bishops over the same congregation. That wasn't God's plan. The model of all the churches was the church in Jerusalem. James was a bishop and there was a body of elders. Okay? When God wrote to the churches in Revelation, he was writing to the angel, the messenger of the church. He didn't write to the angels of the church of Thyatira. He wrote to the angel. There was somebody who had to get things straightened out. Somebody was responsible before God, and that was the bishop. That can be proven. Okay? Eusebius, in his church history, about 300 A.D., 324 A.D., somewhere in there. Go read Eusebius. He gives you a list of all the bishops of Antioch, the bishops of Jerusalem before it was destroyed, the bishops of Rome. Right after Paul and them were martyred, he says Linus was the first bishop of Rome. Well, his name's in the Bible. Okay? We know Ignatius was the bishop of Antioch in Syria. We know that Polycarp was a bishop of Smyrna. These things are known. This is history. Okay? So, we're Orthodox. Well, you meet in a house. Yeah, so did they. When they didn't have a synagogue to meet in, they met wherever they could. Sometimes they met by a river. Well, you practice closed communion. That's right. According to God's word, we have to keep the communion clean. According to God's word, nobody should be in communion with this body unless they're rightly discerning the body of Christ. If they're not rightly discerning the body of Christ, they shouldn't be in communion. And it's our responsibility to make sure that they are living according to this book. It's our responsibility to make sure that they're living a godly, clean, holy life in obedience to what we teach and so forth. Otherwise, We shouldn't have to take communion with someone who goes another direction. If you want to go another direction, this is a free country. You can go anywhere you want. The people who voluntarily come here and want to join and take communion and be a part of this ought to at least be honest and on the same page with us. Okay? The reason we're not going to those churches out there is because we don't want to take communion with that. We don't believe it's right. So if you want to take communion with that and not here, go there. It's that simple. Well, you know, they're brainwashing. You know what? In ancient days, they had a public bath. And people would go to these places to bathe. But they didn't have to. You know, you don't have to come here and get your brain washed. Nobody made you come here and get your brain washed. We're teaching like every other church in town is teaching. If you want to go there and let them wash your brain, then go there. I mean, come on. Nobody forced anybody to be here unless you're a little child and your parents said, come on, we're going to church. You know, which is right and godly. Your parents have more sense than you. They want to raise you here for a reason. The parents that are here don't want to raise you in the Baptist church. They don't want to raise you in the Methodist church. They don't want to raise you in those places because they see what those places are teaching and how they're living. They want to raise you here. All right? So while you're here, you should obey your parents, and we're going to teach you the Word of God. If anyone believes that we're teaching anything contrary to the Word of God, it's your obligation, if you care, you can leave, you can just disappear, but if it's your obligation to write down what it is and why you think it's wrong, and submit it like a mature adult, like a Christian who's supposed to have love shed abroad in their hearts. I said this morning about that song. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And everybody wants to tag that on somebody else instead of on themselves. I didn't get enough love. How much did you hand out? People didn't care enough about me. How much did you care about people? I wasn't treated nicely. Have you treated people nicely? People were talking about me. Well, who are you talking about? Come on. Let's be honest. Let's be fair. Let's be just. Living Faith Christian Fellowship has a mission and a doctrine that is on the World Wide Web. Read it. Study it. Don't come here until you have. And if you come here and say, I believe it, I'm with you, I want to join, I want to be a part of this, then don't, in a couple years, turn around and start trying to smear and slander us like we came out and we kidnapped you off the street and drug you in here and brainwashed you. You poor victim. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you came here on your own free will and you decide that you don't agree, then leave. As nicely as you came. Is that asking too much? I'm not getting rich and famous and powerful from this ministry. Like the Apostle Paul, I've been damaged. My family's been damaged. My property's been damaged. My reputation's been damaged. My life work, since I was 15 years old, was to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And most of the people who came to me for help have turned around and damaged my life work. Most of the people who came saying, hey, you know, yeah, we want to be with you, have turned out to be the damsel. Oh, these men are the servants of the Most High God. That was just laying the groundwork so she could damage them. It's really sad. Because the people who leave here spouting all their, you know, tantrum, they don't care because it's not their life work. It's not their time and energy and money and prayer that's gone into Living Faith Christian Fellowship. They just showed up and warmed deceit for a while and then ran off. They're still in it for themselves. It's all about them and their world and their happiness. It always was. And when they leave and damage, they're gone. Okay? They moved here from Idaho. Became a part of the church. We helped them and loved them and so forth. And then they totally mar their name, hurt their name and our name, and then leave and they're gone. And we're left to pick up the pieces. We're left with the mess that they left to clean up after them. Then they move here from somewhere else. And they make a big mess and leave. And we're left here with the mess. We're trying to reach our community. We're trying to be a light in our community to our neighbors. And so we take in this person who says they need help. We take them in. We help them. And then what do? They hurt our ability to reach our neighbors, and then they're gone. They don't give a care. They're long gone. And our ability to reach our neighbors and save their soul from hell is greatly hindered because we tried to help them. Now that's the story of the last 16 years of Living Faith Christian Fellowship. Very rarely do we take in a family and help them, and they actually forward the cause of Christ. Actually aid and help in our life work. This is our life work. We're going to be here for the next 20 years, Lord willing.
Amen.
And if someone just wants to ride along for a while just so they can poke our tires and leave, it gets really annoying. And yet, at the same time, the next time someone says, I'd like to come, I need help, we want to give them a fresh start. We want to give them the same fresh start that the first person had. But we can't help but being a little leery. We can't help but being a little trepidatious about it because it's happened so many times. Jesus said, shake off the dust of your feet and go on. We're not a cult. We're Orthodox. We are the original Catholic faith. We are the original Christian faith, first century apostolic faith and practice. I have written a book, good sized book, and I'm going to get it published soon. Walking through the facts of first century apostolic Christianity. So anybody who cares will know that this is what really happened, and that's what we believe. And it's indisputable. You cannot change what happened in history. You can lie about it, but you can't change it. It happened. It's done. It's set in stone. It can be proven. So no, we're not a cult. No. The brainwashing here is Bible brainwashing. Teaching you the truth. Trying to wash away the garbage that Satan has been propagating. You in here today, if you are all wrapped up in your little self, then you will again hinder the life work and the work of this church. Since I was 15 years old, I have been laboring to know the truth, teach the truth, live the truth, because I understood that as what disciples of Jesus were supposed to do. Mm-hmm. To learn, to apply it in my life, and then teach others to follow. And I've been doing that. To the best of my ability, everybody who knows me knows that. Okay? My mom is the only one here who knew me since I was 15, and she will testify to it. My dad will testify to it, though he's not here. Okay? Now, if that is your life work, if you understand disciple of Jesus to be one who receives his teaching, lives it, and passes it on, then we'll get along real good. But if you're all wrapped up in your little life and your little agenda and what you want to do and what you want to experience and what you want out of life, then what you will do, you will end up trying to remake Christianity to fit you. You will make merchandise of God's program. You will seek it. You'll see it as a means to your end, and not as an end to live for. reason that people get so upset with us is because we don't say, I'm okay, you're okay, God bless you as you leave. We say, this is the path, this is the only way, this is the truth, that's not truth. And so they've got to somehow vilify us to feel better about walking away from it. And it's a sad situation. They don't realize they're going to answer to God for everything. They're going to answer to God. And I will too. And I would be glad to. I talk to God about it every day. I've got His word on it. I know where He stands on these things. We're all going to give an account to God. So, who's the pestilent fellow? Paul, that pestilent fellow. He's causing sedition throughout the world. Oh? Is that the one causing sedition? Is he the one whom God sees? When God looks down, who does God see as the pestilent fellow? When God looks down, who does God call a cult? Deviant practices. Deviant beliefs. Where does God see that? Who does God see as a ringleader contrary to His goals? That's what we need to be concerned about. Let's stand together. We have given a challenge out many, many times. It's in our books. The challenge is, if you can show us from the Scripture, if you want to sit down, there's people who want to rant online, social media, we invite you. Come on. We'll sit down with the bishop and the deacon and the men of the church. We will open our Bibles. We will tape record it, videotape it, whatever. And we will talk about the issues from the Bible. And if you can show us from the Bible where we're wrong, historically, historic Christianity, and we are not practicing it properly, then God bless you for that, for having the guts to do it. But if we show you where biblically, historically, you're not following the faith once delivered to the saints, you ought to also have the guts to face it. Any thoughts before?